So good to see all of you again. You know, in a couple of days, we are going to, a group of us are going to Israel. And in Israel, we get this opportunity to visit a lot of different biblical places and learn very interesting stuff. Anyway, I thought I'd share with you, one of the places we are going is a place called Qumran. Qumran is out in the desert, the wilderness, and it's up a mountain where a community of, I guess you could say, believers, they were, well, these are not Christians because this is before the time of Jesus, a community of believers would stay. So this community, they stayed together, they were waiting for God to come, right? So they would have food rations, everyone had rations, and they had a whole bunch of really interesting rules. So as I was preparing for this trip, I was going through the rules. And you know what? They had some great rules. For example, they have a rule like this, right? If you fall asleep during the service, no rations for you, half rations for you for 1 month. Okay, that's pretty serious, right? If you leave the service more than 3 times, 30 days, half rations, right? If you accidentally spit during a service, 30 days rations also. You gossip about another brother or sister, 1 year you're banned from the community meal, right? And you will gossip about the community itself, you're permanently out. I was thinking, wow, this is giving me some good ideas, you know, of how we can run the church. But anyway, it's going to be really exciting for us. So, you know, I've been thinking so much about that. But I want to get into David, all right? Because I believe that, you know, God has a word for many of you here today. Right, and we are looking today at what happens when our faith comes under fire. Right, what happens when our faith comes under fire? Now, the Philistines had come together, and all the different. Now, you know, Philistines is not a country; it's a region with many small tribes of all kinds of Canaanites. So, all the different Canaanite lords or the chieftains, they had come together, and they all decided that they'll mount a massive war effort against Israel. So, this was during the time of Saul. But you know, David has been running away from Saul all this time, right? So, Saul was on his own. Now, where is David during this period of time? David had run to King Achish. Achish is actually one of the Philistine lords in the place of Gath, where Goliath came from, right? And so, the first time David went up to Gath, he was pretending to be a madman and all that. And, you know, hoping that Achish might have mercy and take him in. But Achish was saying, no, I don't need a madman. The second time David came back, he had 600 fighting men with him. Right? So, now Achish is saying, okay, now we are talking, alright? I don't mind your help now. So, now David has come, while running away from Saul, he's come under the, I guess, the umbrella of Achish. And so when this whole bunch of Philistines wanted to go to war against Israel, there is a chance that David will be asked to fight against Israel. So Achish comes up to David and says, David, I know you are a good fighting man. David says, yep, I am. So here's what I want you to do during this battle. Right? You're coming to battle, but you are going to be my bodyguard. Okay? You're so good, you got to make sure I stay alive. Okay? Whether you stay alive or not, it's not important. You make sure I stay alive. So, you know, they go up to this great big meeting of all the Philistine lords, and all of them, when they saw David come in, all their eyes went like that. Said, is that David? You know, the one who slaughtered so many of us, 10,000s of us, say, yeah, yeah, now he's my bodyguard. Now all of them say, no, 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 we're not going to war. How are we going to fight with Saul when David's behind us, right? How do we know he won't suddenly turn cold and then attack us? No, you send David back. So David goes back. They had this great big meeting. Now, when Saul hears about this, he was terrified. So we're reading from 1 Samuel chapter 28. Today we're going to go really quickly chapter 30 after this. But let's start with 1 Samuel chapter 28. It says, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Now for some of you, what is a Urim? Well, you see, there's this thing that the priest had. It's called the Urim and the Thummim. It's like stones. And you would throw the stones and if it fell in a certain direction, they would think, oh, okay, I think the Lord said this. So this is just one of the ways in which they used to inquire of the Lord. So the Bible says that God did not answer Saul in any of these ways. Oh, by the way, there are other ways as well. But there's no answer from God at all. Saul asked God for help. No answer. Now, I guess we have to ask ourselves, why? Why did God refuse to hear or answer Saul's prayer? I think the answers should be quite obvious to us. First of all, when God spoke to Saul, Saul did not listen. So now when Saul speaks to God, what do you think? God is not going to listen either, right? This is just common sense for many of us. If you want God to listen to you, you know, you got to start by listening to God. Amen? Amen? Okay? 30 days, half rations, you fall asleep. Alright. So, turn to your neighbor and say, listen to God. You got to listen to God if you want God to listen to you. Right? You have to really be willing to hear God. And of course, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 tells us that if we humble ourselves, turn away from our wickedness, then God will listen. He will hear from heaven and He will heal our land. So it is very important for us to listen to God if you expect God to listen to you. Because otherwise God is under no obligation whatsoever to listen to our prayers. Secondly, suppose God has spoken, and God has spoken many times, Saul would have trouble hearing God. Why? He has too much pride in his heart. Right? Saul was the sort of person who would not... He was not up for criticism, for rebuke, or for correction. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. If he didn't hear it, he'll just go elsewhere to get someone to say the thing he wanted to hear. That was just like Saul. It was a bit like, the lady in front of the mirror, mirror on the wall, right? Who's the prettiest on the all? Surely not you. You know, he's kind of put on a little bit of weight there. So I'll smash the mirror. A lot of us are a little bit like that. So his pride prevented him from hearing God. And this is something so important for many of us. Many of you, right? The pride in our human heart. And you know, people who have problem with pride, usually, they fail to recognize it. To them, the problem is always someone else, right? It's always something else. Something else is at fault, but it's never themselves. But humility is to entertain, to willing to consider the fact that it may be, in fact, our own faults, right? That we may be the problem. We may be the one who is in the wrong. And this recognition that we might be wrong will lead us to give people the benefit of the doubt. So I don't know about you. If people correct you, now none of us like being corrected, right? Nobody likes and enjoys criticism. You may have to be some kind of masochist if you did that. But most of us, we don't like to be criticized. But when we are in fact criticized, if your answer is, but in my case, okay, then you probably have a problem. But you're thinking, okay, well, I don't like it, but you know, maybe you have a point. Maybe I am in fact wrong. Perhaps you're telling me something to which I'm blind, right? But Saul didn't do that. So God did not hear. Now I'm going to ask you this. If you found yourself in the position of Saul, you're messed up, right? And God is not answering your prayer. What do you think you could possibly do that will make God change his mind? What do you think? Right? Imagine you're in a bit of a jam here, right? You've done something wrong. God is not answering you. You know you're in trouble. What could you possibly do to get God's attention? What do you reckon? Repent. Someone says repent, alright? That's actually pretty good. That's a good answer, right? Because the Bible does say that we should repent. But, you know, actually, Saul sort of said, yeah, I've sinned against God, you know? he did that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Oh, I've sinned against God, please. But Samuel will say, no, God has already taken the kingdom from your hand and given it to a better man, right? So, yeah, you know, sometimes saying sorry is not enough. Right? When repentance is concerned, it's more than just saying sorry. Sorry is not enough. Or last time when we were saying, growing up, we say, sorry, no cure. Okay? Do you still say things like this? Sorry, no cure? It's so popular. Right? 4 or 5 decades already, people still saying, but sorry, no cure, right? What's the ending? You know what? I was sitting down and thinking to myself, could Saul have done anything to change his situation, right? What if I found myself in that situation that day? What could Saul have said? Here's what I think. I think Saul could have said this. I'm wrong. I've sinned. And then he says, I will accept your punishment. I will accept the consequences of that wrong, right? And if you need to remove me as king, I will step aside and let David be king. Wow. That is more than saying sorry, right? Would you agree? That is more than saying sorry, and I think that's the sort of heart God was looking for. God found that kind of heart in David. David says, I'd rather fall in the hands of God than in the hands of men. Okay, God, you punish me. But Saul's like, please, please don't punish me. Please restore everything. Okay, I'm sorry already. You know, my daughter, when she was growing up, she had a hard time saying sorry. Right? You know, sorry, there are different kinds of saying sorry. Some of you also know, sorry lah, well, not counted. Okay, no cure. This kind of sorry, no cure. The kind of sorry you're looking for is the one that really comes from the heart. That's more than just a word. The saying is like, okay, I know I'm wrong. I want to make it right. Right? I would accept whatever it is. You know what? I think if Saul had done that, he would have gotten God's attention. And today, if you yourself, maybe you find yourself in a situation like that. You know you're not wrong. Pride on the one hand saying, no, don't admit it. But on the other hand, there's a part of you that maybe the Holy Spirit is leading you to say, you know what? Sometimes you just have to accept the punishment of God. We accept the consequences of the action. And allow God to redeem us through that process of correction. So anyway, Saul was not that kind of person. He would not admit it, right? And James chapter 4 verse 6 tells us, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Right? So turn to your other neighbor and say, be humble. So Saul was desperate. In his desperate state, here's what he does. 1 Samuel chapter 28, chapter 7, verse 11, he says, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium. Medium is not like tall, short, medium kind of. This is someone who, you know, spiritual, spiritist, okay? That I may go to her and inquire of her. And servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor, as opposed to a woman who is large at Endor, right? So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went with two men with him. They came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me. So that's like a special session where you call up the spirits and things like that. Bring up for me the one I shall name to you. The woman said, look, you know what Saul has done. The woman doesn't know this is Saul yet, right? He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die? And Saul saw to her saying, as the Lord lives! Wow, still swearing by God while he's disobeying God. No punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Now, I mean, this is so interesting. Saul is so blind. He is so against God and yet he will still swear by God, right? This guy is like another level of hypocrisy, right? Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he says, bring Samuel up for me. When Saul could not get what he wanted from God, he decided he was going to get what he's going to get anyway. And this tells us something, doesn't it? Saul was not a person after God's own heart. He was a person after his own heart, right? He was a person after, he wanted what he wanted. Doesn't matter, God says no, he'll just get it another way. So Saul travels all the way north of Israel to the valley of Jezreel. In a small town, in a cover of night, in disguise, he tries to get a medium to bring Samuel up. What did he think Samuel would say? I mean, what do you think Samuel would say when you have done everything to disobey God? Well, Samuel comes up. You know, I mean, by the way, this opens up a whole can of worms, right? Because people ask, so can call up spirit from the dead one? Okay, first of all, my personal inclination is, look, if someone is disobeying God, you don't make that into a doctrine, right? You don't extract doctrine out of it, right? So, you know, if the devil said something, Satan said something, or you turn that into doctrine, generally, I put that aside, okay? So this woman, she calls out the spirit, she sees what she thinks is Samuel, and the woman spoke to Saul saying, why have you deceived me? Because, you know, oh, Samuel! Oh, that's Samuel! Then you must be Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? You know, okay, never mind. Well, don't go there. The woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. He said to her, what is his form? So an old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stopped. You know, I was thinking about this for a while. Samuel was an old man coming out of the ground. What happened if you die as a baby? And you get called up. You mean diapers, right? That's very ignoble. Okay, anyway, sorry, my mind sometimes works like that. Saul, you know, I mean, says, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul said, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I call you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. You know what? Samuel told Saul in the past, and Saul would not listen. And leaving aside the fact that the Bible specifically prohibits calling up the dead, right? So in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 31, you know, God says, you know, there should, none of you, you should never go to this spiritist or this medium, you should not consult them. Or Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 11 says, you should not seek the dead. But leaving all that aside, Saul disobeys and calls up Samuel. What do you think Samuel is going to say, right? Well, he's just going to tell you what you already know. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is what Samuel said to Saul. I will not return with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away. And Saul could not let go. He seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And Saul, quickly, no, no, I put it back. No, it doesn't work like that, right? You know, Samuel had already told Saul what he needed to hear, but Saul could not accept it in his heart. So, the psalmist writes, for he is our God, we are his people, and this is the lesson we should learn, right? Of his pasture and sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear the voice, his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion, right? With God, you have to learn to wait. Whether it's a reward, you have to wait. Whether it's a punishment, you also have to wait, right? But you have to learn to wait upon the Lord. Now, David, at the other end of the rope, was not having a great time either. He was also having problems of his own. See, after that whole meeting, he goes back to his town, Ziklag. When they get back, they found the whole place razed to the ground, and all their wives, children, all been taken away by some captives by some raiders, not of the Lost Ark, right? Raiders of Ziklag. So it says here, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, burned it with fire, and had taken the captive, the woman and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them all and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and that was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. They come home to find that they had lost everything. It's made worse by the fact that no dead bodies around. Which means their wives is now somebody's slave. Possibly being abused, right? Their children are probably going to be abused. So all this was just eating away at their mind. And these people, men of war, they were so distressed. They were in such despair. And you know, when people are in times of stress and desperation, they usually want to vent it, right? They want to take it out on someone or something. Correct? That's why, you know, they sell this stress ball thing. You know what's a stress ball? Right? It's one of those things when your friend says something bad of you, you open drawer. I love you. Every 2 weeks must change stress ball because you're so stressed, right? You want to take it out on somebody. And who do they take it out on? They take it out on David. You always take it out on a leader, right? That's why nobody wants to be a pastor. So, you know, they say, you know, David, it's your fault. You brought us out there. That's why we're not here. They wanted to kill him. So now David, he was greatly distressed. Just like Saul. Saul was also greatly distressed, under fire. Both these men now are both under fire at the same time. So David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of the people was greatly grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. David himself was grieving. He himself lost his two wives. So he was not spared from all of this. But very often, being a leader, grieving is a luxury, right? When everyone else is grieving, the leader has to lead. So I guess, you know, for some of you who are being leaders, you know that you are held up to a higher standard. But with your back up against the wall, what are you going to do? Well, unlike Saul, the Bible says David strengthened himself. What does it mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord? See, I think it's like this. All this fear is coming in like a flood. All these anxieties, worries, uncertainties, disappointment, discouragement, the pain is all coming in like a flood. And David said, no, I will not succumb. I will not give in to all these things. I reject these things, right? I'm going to look at God. He strengthened himself in the Lord. I'm going to do the right thing. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 9, when this word was used about the Philistines, they strengthened themselves. This is what they say. They say, be strong and conduct yourselves like men. In other words, to strengthen yourself is to say, be a man. Got it? Or maybe if you are Peter Russell, be a man. Okay? Be a man. Do the right thing. 50 cents, become $1. Okay, never mind. Don't do that. Right? But be a man. Turn to your neighbor and say, be a man. Unless, of course, they're a woman, then be a woman, right? Then you're not sure, be a man, woman, right? Do the right thing. So David, in this situation, look, when we find ourselves in desperate moments, it's very easy to give in to our human tendencies, isn't it? To take the easy and cowardly way out, to blame somebody, right? To get angry, to get upset. David says, no, I will not allow these things to dictate my behavior. I'm going to think about what is the right thing to do, and no matter that I don't feel like it, I'm going to do it. Even when you don't feel like it, you do the right thing. And so David does. He strengthened himself. I can just picture David saying, he's saying, David, now is the time to trust in God. Now is the time to trust in God. Anyone can say they trust in God in good times, but now is when you see what your faith is made of. Right? When times are good, no exam, easy to praise God. Exam, stress a bit. Exam results come out. Now is the time to see just what kind of faith you have. Just what kind of trust you have. Now we will see what our love for God is really made out of. And David says, I will trust. This is the time I will trust in God. You know, there are many times when we can trust God easily, right? Say, well, after this, you know, dinner, let's trust God to lead us to where we shall eat, you know, McDonald's or Burger King. Look, this kind of things, okay lah, you know, whatever. But there are certain times in your life where it really matters, when it really counts. That is when you really need to trust God. To trust God when it truly matters. Some of you today are at those crossroads in your lives, right? Things are not going easy, but that is exactly the time that you need to put your faith and your trust to work. The other times, you know, those are easy. This is the time. You know, a story was told about Bill Gates. You know Bill Gates, right? He recounted a story when he was young. And he was not so successful. And he was one day at this New York airport. He was browsing through some magazine and newspaper, right? He wanted to buy a newspaper. And he took the newspaper and reached in his pocket and found no change. Now, he, you know, was a bit embarrassed, put the newspaper back. But the paper boy saw him, takes the paper, comes after him and says, hey, mister, I want you to have this newspaper. Now, he says, oh, sorry, I don't have any change. He says, it's okay. It's free. It's on me. Right? So, you know, he's just a little bit embarrassed, but he took the paper and goes away. Now, 3 months later, he's back at the same airport. And guess what? Once again, he wanted to buy a paper, but no change again. So there he was. He's like a bit sheepish about this. Every time no change, why they didn't have PayLah and all this thing, right? So, the paper guy sees him again. So sure enough, he comes over, takes the newspaper. Sir, I want you to have this newspaper. Bill Gates was, you know, embarrassed. Do you do this to everyone in my situation? No, I don't. But when I want to give, I'll give it from my own money. And I want to share my profit with you. So, you know, I mean, he was like very surprised. 19 years later, Bill Gates was the richest man in the world. He remembers this guy, right? So he decides that he wants to repay his kindness. Goes and look for him. After 3 weeks, he found the guy. He's no longer a boy. Now he's a man. Goes to find the man and says, do you remember, do you know who I am? The guy said, of course, Mr. Gates, the whole world knows who you are, right? Said, do you remember that, you know, you gave me the newspaper a long time ago? He says, yes, I remember, twice I gave you the newspaper. He says, well, I would like to repay your kindness. I would like to repay, tell me anything you want. And the guy says, you can't repay my kindness. He says, no, I can. You know, I give loans to 50 African countries. Surely I can give you whatever it is that you want in your heart. He says, no, you can't. He says, why not? He says, no, listen to this. He says this. I gave to you out of my need. Now you want to repay me out of your wealth, out of your abundance. There is a difference. There is a difference when you give out of an abundance of things that you have. And when you give out of your own need and desperation. In the same way, Faith is like that. There is a difference where you trust God, where everything is fine and dandy. You know, your girlfriend likes you, you know, or your boyfriend, whatever, is texting you every day. Things are going well. You know, your grades are good. It's quite another thing when you find yourself at the bottom of the pile and you still say, now is the time that my faith matters. Now is the time to trust God. And that's the crux, isn't it? Anyone can say you love God. Saul, when he found himself at the bottom, decides that, you know, he's going to turn back on his faith. David, when he finds himself at the bottom, decides, I am going to trust God. So in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7, he says to Abiathar the priest, say, bring the ephod here. He brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? Look, this is his own family. Of course you will pursue. But no, David, before he acts on what he wants or doesn't want, he asked God first, shall I do it? And God answered him, saying, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, recover all. Remember, they have no idea where these people are, who they are, where they have gone. Now you will discover, as we go on through this series in David, that David has this habit of always inquiring on God before he does something. Okay? Saul also inquired on God after things go wrong. So you can say that God is a bit like your IKEA manual, you know. You know IKEA furniture? Have you assembled IKEA furniture before? Right? Nobody reads a manual. You open up the thing, you just try to put everything together, right? Until you're missing a part. Or you got one part, hey, where does this go? That is when you look at the manual. And you know, for so many of us, God is just like that. When times are good, forget God. Only when times go wrong, please, Lord God, I love you so much, you know. At this time, I'll tithe 12%, you know. I mean, normal time, you don't do that, right? So, David inquired of the Lord before the decision. Saul inquired of God after the problem surfaces. You know, as Christians, we are daily facing challenges that threaten to tear our own faith apart. The test of faith, right? And we need to be strong and do the right thing. Because so often, these testings are a gateway to a great testimony. They might be difficult, but God will use it. So when you find yourself in that situation, actually, you are positioned for a miracle of God. You are positioned right there for God to do something spectacular. Or your position to fall right over the cliff, right? So today, maybe you are in that exact situation today. And I guess the question to you is, what are you going to do when your faith is under fire? You know, I'm kind of looking forward to going to Israel. I like the land. One of the places that we will go to is a place called Golan Heights. It's up in the mountains and facing Syria. So in this Golan Heights, there's a place called the Valley of Tears, right? And I'll tell you the story about the Valley of Tears. In 1973, October, the Syria and Egypt decided to have a coordinated attack on Israel, right? So in 1967, both these countries, they lost in a six-day war to Israel. So they were still smarting for it, embarrassed, and now they want to redeem themselves. So on the Day of Atonement, when all the Israelis were in synagogues and it was a day of Sabbath and all that, that was the day they chose to attack Israel. And boy, was it an attack, right? Mounted a massive full-scale war on them. Out of Damascus, they roll out 1,200 tanks. This is going to be the largest. Some of you play tank battle, or what's that game? Tank something. I don't know. World of Tanks or something like this, right? Whatever, you know, all these names I cannot, COD, Halo, this order. Okay. Rust, the worst game, you know. So all these tanks are rolling. 1,200, this is the biggest tank battle in the history of mankind. Never before. 1,200 tanks roll out. How many tanks do the Israelis have on the Golan? 170 tanks. You do the math, right? Maybe 8 to 1 or something like this. That is why people always tell, you know, you can learn from the Israelis, but don't fight like them. Because their odds are very different from ours, right? Normally we say, when you are outnumbered 2 to 1, run. But with the Israelis, they can't run. They got nowhere to run. They have to fight. And they win. So 8 to 1 outnumbered. In the south, the Egyptians were breaking through. So it was a surprise attack. Everyone in the synagogue was jumping up. Everyone get back. Reservists are called up because, you know, nobody knew this was going to happen. And so the tanks rolled in, the 1,200 tanks. Not only 1,200 tanks, they were better tanks, Russian tanks with night vision and everything. The Israelis had all equipment. So they rolled in. In the north, the Syrians came in a three-pronged attack, north, middle, and the south. straight away, the middle and the south overrun. Now, Israel is very narrow. Once you get in the door, you're pretty much in the middle of the house already, right? So, this was going to be, this was an existential war. Because once they get in, they will destroy everybody. It's all over. Game over, right? And you don't get like second life, things like that one. So, the only thing left was the Northern Command. Up in the Golan Heights, in this place called Booster Ridge. That was a special ridge. A whole bunch of tanks, they managed to get the ridge as they were coming out from the valley, they managed to shoot. So, the good thing about the Israeli tanks is they can shoot further. And they practice, they shoot very accurately. But 1,200 tanks, they shot until they had no ammo left. And they were still coming, right? So, eventually they came out. The Israelis were down to 7 tanks. It's easy to remember because there was the 7 tanks from the 7th Armored Brigade, from the 77th Battalion on the 7th of October 1973. Right? Very easy to remember. 7 of them. And these guys, they were running out of ammo. Only 7 of them. So what they did was they fired one shot here, then they drove there, fired another shot, then drove back here to make it look like they had more tanks. Because if they know you have got 7 tanks, they're just going to roll right over you. Right? So they tried this. But finally, they were running out of ammunition. No more rounds left to fire. So they radio back. This whole tank was, this group, 7 tanks, was under the command of a man called Lieutenant Colonel Kahalani. He radios back. He's a brave man, right? He radios back to headquarters. You know, some of us want to retreat. Headquarters, do not retreat. Whatever you do, we've got no more rounds. Whatever you do, just hang in there. Hold on. Do not give up. Don't turn back. Turns out this guy who's telling them not to turn back, his name is Raful Aitan. I don't know how many of you were here when I told the story recently about the Battle of St. Simon. Do you remember that? Battle of St. Simon? He was a guy who held on to a dead man's switch bomb and would not let go until the last moment, right? So he learned the lesson, don't give up. So they hang in there. And finally, there was a Israeli soldier who was on honeymoon in Nepal. When he heard this, he flew to many countries finally just to get back to Israel to join the war. He managed to get some stragglers from the hospital who were running away. He said, join me, help me to get this, you know, half-damaged tanks back in the field. With 13 of these limping tanks, they managed to join the 7, right? And they went there and they fired until they almost had nothing left. Then all of a sudden, now by this time, the Syrians, they're pretty much in. I mean, it was game over. They had already won the south already. But for no apparent reason, they stopped. They didn't roll on. They could have just rolled over the Galilee and then it's over, right? But they didn't. In fact, they backed up. So these guys gave chase, right? They chased them all the way back to Damascus. Can you imagine 20 tanks chasing? There were 500 destroyed Syrian tanks, so maybe about 700-800 of them. All the way back to Damascus. It's like Tom and Jerry kind of situation here, right? Very strange, right? The Bible says in Deuteronomy, one shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000 to flight. It's amazing. It's like Bible coming. So, why? Why did this happen? The Secret Service later on captured some of these Syrian tank commanders and interviewed them, find out, because they want to know what happened, you know? Why did you go? So one of these interviews that you can actually find on YouTube, the guy was saying, well, we were about to roll on, then we saw on the mountains the line of angels. And there was a hand in the sky that says, stop. I guess this is what stop is, right? So, not like... And it says, well, what do you expect us to do, right? When you see that, we stopped! And that's why we stopped. When I heard this, I was thinking, wow, this is not 3,000 years ago. It's not 2,000 years ago. It's 40 years ago, right? But this is just like it was in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, when Elisha prays for his servants. In fact, let me read that for you, right? Where am I now? I don't even know where. He says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I mean, praise the Lord. God is still doing miracles, right? He is still alive. The God of Elisha, the God of Moses, is still alive today. And I'm so encouraged when I read this, you know, because Because a couple of weeks ago, you know, a couple of months ago, they were telling me, Pastor, you know, Kuz is going to end this year with a $400,000 deficit. I was thinking to myself, wow, what am I going to do? How am I going to solve this $400,000 deficit situation, right? I still don't have the answer, right? And a couple of weeks ago on Tuesday when I was praying, I feel God telling me, he said, Daniel, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Be a man, right? So, alright, Lord, trust God when it really matters. It's easy to trust God when things don't matter. But when it really matters, trust God. And I'm thinking to myself, God, you can do this. You can help us raise $26 million for this building. And you can help me in this situation. I will trust you in this. And I look at this story and I'm encouraged. God, you can do it for them. When they were faithful to the end, you can do it for us as well. Amen? Amen? So I don't know where you are today. You know, are you struggling to put your faith in God? You know, when you are at that crossroad, you say, you know, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to take care of things the way I will take care of things. I'm telling you, friends, when you are in that position, you are positioned for a miracle of God. If only you will listen to God. If you are in that difficult place today, you are stretched and you are distressed, that is the time when it matters the most that you put your faith in God. Other times when it's blue skies and all that, you don't need that much faith in those days. But in this day, when the rain clouds are gathering on the horizon, you do not know what your future holds, that is exactly the time that we will know what your faith is made of. So maybe today, I don't know, some of you seems like struggling with your results. It's hard to believe. I find this story, every time I read this story, I feel like crying. Because you know what? I'm reminded that God is alive. And I may not see it, you see? Our natural eyes don't see it. When your natural eyes see your enemies. Your natural eyes see 1,200 things. And you're saying, there is no way we are coming out of this in one piece. There's no way we are going to come out alive. But then God prays. And Elisha prays. Open their eyes that they may see the angels, the horses, the chariots of fire. And those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Will you close your eyes as we pray? Lord, today, you know there are some of us here today who are going through some situation just like that. It is a test, but it could be a testimony. And as we pray, and no one looking around, okay? Eyes closed, heads bowed. Otherwise, 30 days, no ration for you. But no one looking around. But you are that person and say, Pastor, I'm in that situation today. Kind of a tight spot. Not quite sure how things are going. Would you pray for me? If that's you today, no one looking around, just put our hands real quick and put it down. I'd like to pray for you. Yeah, I see some hands here. Yep, 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 I see those hands. Yeah, at the back, I see them as well. Yeah. Anyone else? Only from your heart, okay? Because God looks at the heart. Okay, you can put those hands down. I'm going to pray. Father, I'm going to pray as you are with all of us all the time. But as Elisha prayed, would you open their eyes to see that those that are with them is more than those that are on the other side. And Father, I want to pray, Lord, that this testing may be turned into a good thing, Lord. It may prove the strength of their faith in you. That they are giving not simply out of the comfort, the abundance, the wealth of their life. They're giving out of their need, out of their desperation. They're giving when it matters most to you, Lord. So Father, I pray for every single one of them, Lord. That you will deliver them, but more important than that, you will open up their eyes to behold the angels that are with them. You will help them to rise to be the man and the woman after your own heart when it counts, when it matters, Lord. So Father, we thank you for everyone of these who are raise their hands to you. Lord, strengthen their hearts in the Lord. May they not be discouraged and their eyes fixed firmly on you, the author, the perfecter of faith, the God of Elisha. If you could do it for all those people in the past,
Lord, you surely can do it once again for us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. Shall we stand together to sing this song?
Your eyes on the sparrow, your hand it comforts me. From the ends of the earth to the depths of my heart, let your mercy and strength be seen. You call to your purpose as angels understand. For your glory may you draw all men as your love and grace demands.
I'll run to you
and I will run to you, to your words of truth. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Yes, I will run the race till I see
purpose.
You call me to your purpose as angels understand. For your glory may you draw all men as your love and grace demand. And I will
sermon for many of us, I think even all of us, that one point of our Christian life, our faith will be under fire. Whether it was the past season, the now, or the next season, our faith will always be under fire. I think no one is spared from that. But it is when our faith is under fire that we grow, we mature, and we become more convicted of our belief in Jesus, who He is in our lives. And you know, faith gives us the endurance to continue in the journey. But I want to just bring up another word which I feel is very, very important, and that is hope. Because faith gives us the endurance to continue in the journey, but hope tells us of the destination where we are heading to. And as Christians, as believers, as disciples, we know where our hope is, where our hope lies. And that is what will give us the strength to continue. You know, in John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that is the hope we have as His children, as His followers, as His disciples. Let's just pray. Father, we know that it's never easy following you. It's going to be difficult, it's going to be painful, it's going to be a road marked with suffering. But Father, we know the hope that lies behind. We know the destination of this journey. And so Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters and even myself, Lord, that in knowing that hope, you will give us the strength and the endurance to wrestle out our faith. That even in the small decisions, that we will choose to follow you, that we will choose to love you, and that we will choose to put you first. Lord, for those who are struggling, for those who are suffering and in pain, Lord, will you be their comfort? Will you be their joy? Because you love them. We know that you love them. And with hope, with love, and with faith, Lord, would we continue this journey till we see you face to face one day. And Lord, we long to see your face. We long to see you. So Father, I bless my brothers and sisters, and even as they go forth from here, would they be anchored in you? Would they be anchored in your word? And would your peace remain in their hearts? In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.